Good morning, everyone. I sometimes think that George writes these songs himself. Our question today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, so perhaps you could turn to that, and we'll be looking at that throughout the morning. John chapter 3 is one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, and it's a passage that's often memorized, and many of you probably know it off by heart. When I was a boy going to Eastwood School, in about grade 4, my sister Mary had a Bible study class for children after school in a home near the school, and so I went over there to the Bible club that she had. And at that point, she was having the children learn John chapter 3. And so, because this was my big sister, I learned John chapter 3 too, and I haven't forgot it. I won't quote it, of course, because now we're using the New International Version, and there are some words that are a little different. I don't know it off by heart in the International Version. So it's an impressive and important passage, and our question is verse number 4. But before we look at the question, let's go back and look at the context and read together verses 1 and 2. So if you just follow in your Bible, this is what it says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." Now, the early part of John chapter 3 is a conversation. It's a conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, and what we want to do this morning is, in a sense, overhear that conversation. And as we think of it as a conversation, we realize that we've got two people coming together and they're listening to each other. And as they listen to each other, they're interpreting what is being said. And it's important that we understand that. And so we ourselves, as we listen to this conversation, overhear Jesus and Nicodemus talking, let's think about what they're saying. And let's think about what they mean. Because sometimes what a person says is not basically what he means. And we see that in this particular book today. So in the introduction, we learn the man's name. His name is Nicodemus. It's a Greek name, even though Nicodemus is a Jew, and the words that make up the name mean victorious in relation to people. And in a very real sense, his name kind of tells the story of Nicodemus, because he was a very important individual. It says he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is one of the sort of denominations of the Jewish religion that were very prominent in the Bible. And they were very well taught in the letter of the Word of God. They were very rigorous about the rules of the Bible. They were very conservative, and generally speaking, very antagonistic to Jesus. When you read the Gospels, you come across Pharisees after Pharisee after Pharisee, and all of them are complaining anytime they meet or see Jesus. Nicodemus was a little different. He came to see Jesus. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. That is, he's part of the government that the Romans allowed the Jews to have in Palestine. And he was an important person. He was a teacher. And that means that he had a role to play in the rabbinical Bible. Now, John says he came to Jesus by night and read some commentaries on John 3. They would say it was because he was a coward and he didn't want to come in the daytime. I don't think Nicodemus was a coward. I think he was cautious. He came to Jesus by night and he was curious, but he wasn't ready to burn his bridges behind him. You see, there were all kinds of imposters going around saying they're the Messiah in those days, just like there is today. And one has to be careful, and that's what Nicodemus was. He was careful. But he also was considerate, I think. He came at night. Now, Nicodemus was a busy man. We recognize that from the position he had and so on. And normally he was busy during the day. But Jesus was an important person too, and he was busy during the day. So I think there was some consideration here in getting together at night where it was able to be quiet, they were able to discuss things, there was no danger to Nicodemus, and there was certainly no danger to Jesus. I suppose that Jesus didn't like to meet with the Pharisees any more than the Pharisees wanted to meet with him. And so they get together, and we see that here. So I'll read verse 2 again. He says, he came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, he's respectful of Jesus. He calls him a teacher as well. That's what rabbi means. We know that you are a teacher comes from God. Now, in verse number 2, what is Nicodemus actually saying? What does Jesus hear as he speaks? Well, I think he hears two things. One, he hears that Nicodemus believes there is a God. Nicodemus believes that there is a God. And number two, Nicodemus believes that there is a God who is alive and capable of actions. Because behind the kind of miracles, notice he says the kind of miracles that Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing miracles that aren't hocus pocus, that have immediate results. And so Nicodemus sees behind these miracles is a God who is living and active. And those two things are very, very important. So we can infer by what Jesus hears Nicodemus saying that Jesus discovers that Nicodemus believes that God is living and that God is active and above all that God is good, the kind of miracles Jesus is doing. So when he speaks, and this is another thing you read in books, it tells us that Jesus doesn't answer Nicodemus. That Jesus ignores what Nicodemus says here and plunges in with this statement. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So we're told he changes the subject. In my view, he doesn't change the subject at all. But he answers in relation to what Nicodemus said. And if I could paraphrase the answer, he says here in verse number 3, he says, Nicodemus, what you know and what you believe is not good enough to get into the kingdom of God. What is good enough, Nicodemus, he says, is being born again. So he responds. He responds to what Nicodemus is saying. But he realizes that though he believes in God, and though he sees God as living and active, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. And so he says, Nicodemus, if you really want to know God, you need to be born again. You see, the Lord Jesus isn't the same as people sometime are when someone tells them something like Nicodemus tells Jesus. Particularly if a person is a celebrity or famous or a politician, and they happen to say in a speech something about God, however nebulous, or they say something like, the Bible's a good book. The Bible's a good book. Or that sort of thing. And there's a tendency to say, wow, he or she must be a Christian. The Lord Jesus understood what Nicodemus was saying, and he knew he's a Pharisee, he's a teacher of the Bible, he believes in God, but he is not ready for the kingdom of God. In chapter 2 of the book of John, John's Gospel, it says the last verse that Jesus heard people saying they believed in him, but he didn't commit himself to them because he knew the way people are. He knows the way Nicodemus is, and so he bluntly says, Nicodemus, you're not ready for the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. Now we have the question. What a thing to say. Born again. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. This is an honest question. This is an honest question. He's not shilly-shallying around. He realizes what Jesus said. He was listening. You must be born again. How on earth can that happen? How on earth can that happen, he says. The Lord Jesus is prepared to explain this. And he responds to this perplexity because the new birth isn't a very easy concept. Nicodemus is responding to this claim, you must be born again, from a human, biological point of view. And as I say, he's honest. My mother bore me, does she have to bear me again? That's what he said. That's what birth is to Nicodemus, and that's what birth is to all of us, unless we have been educated in some of the things that the Word of God teaches. Perfectly logical question. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, he repeats himself, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth, or it's an absolute fact. That's what he's saying. It's an absolute fact, unless you're born by water and spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. It's absolutely mandatory, he says. Absolutely mandatory. Now, the first question that we want to answer here is, what is the kingdom of God? We often think of the kingdom of God as heaven, but that's only a small part of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in action, the rule of God in action. When Jesus told us this is how you're supposed to pray, he said that we ought to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What he was saying we should pray for is the presence of the kingdom of God in this world now as it's present in eternity later on. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's people and things doing God's business. And he wants Nicodemus to understand if he's going to be involved in doing God's business, then he has to enter the kingdom of God through new birth. And that's tremendously important. Then the second question is, what does birth by water and spirit mean? Well, again, you look in different commentators and they said, well, the water means baptism. The water means baptism. And so baptism is very much a part of the process of being born again. Some say, or go to the point of saying, unless that baptism is an absolute must in regard to being born again. But I don't think that has anything really to do with baptism, and there's two or three reasons for that. One of them is it's relationship to spirit. He says water and spirit. When Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them. And consistently through the New Testament, that's the order. That's the order. Being born again, being baptized, and being taught. Many times in the book of Acts, you have this phrase, and later on in the epistles as well, it's explained. They believed and were baptized. He believed and was baptized. She believed and was baptized. Whenever we're trying to figure out what something means in the Bible, there's an interpretive principle we need to always understand, and that is one part of the Bible doesn't contradict another part of the Bible. So if we say to ourselves, well, this water is baptism and we're baptized and it's an absolute must, baptism is a demonstration of being born again. It's not a way of being born again. And that's what we need to understand, because we're told that over and over again, and there's whole denominational churches whose main precept is built on what is called baptismal regeneration. There is no truth in it whatsoever. And so we have to come to grips with that, and because the Bible teaches it, we can't do anything else but describe it. We believe in our baptized, and the water and the spirit that Jesus talks about here has to do with spiritual activity. Baptism is a ritual, a physical thing. Nicodemus is what he is because all of the concepts of his life have been ritual. He was born a Jew, son of Abraham. He was circumcised on the eighth day into the covenant of Israel. He learned the rituals of the Old Testament, all of them given by God, but all of them strictly forerunning and showing and trying to demonstrate what real truth would be in relation to God when Jesus Christ came to the world. So we realize this and understand this. So the old birth is physical, absolutely. The new birth is spiritual, absolutely. We have to consider that. And as I said, the new birth is confirmed by baptism, not produced by baptism. So there are two verses I'd like to look at which help us to understand what Jesus is saying. Maybe you're saying, well, why didn't Jesus tell us what he meant in the beginning? Well, God is like that, you know. The Lord doesn't tell us more than we need to know at a given point in time. Now, had he realized or had he thought that we would only have four gospels, he would have told us a whole lot more. But the epistles come and tell us, and these two verses are in the epistles. First, in Titus, book of Titus. If you have a Bible, really turn to this because this is very important. Titus chapter 3, we'll read it verse 4. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says we're saved, which is another word for being born again. We're saved by the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Water in the Gospel of John needs to be connected directly with spirit because it's talking about a spiritual thing. As water purifies and washes our bodies when we bathe, and in some ways washes our inside when we drink it, so the Holy Spirit purifies and regenerates. The Spirit of God in his work in convicting and bringing us to the knowledge of Christ, bringing us to new birth, the Holy Spirit both purifies us from sin and the pollution of the old nature, and he regenerates. He recreates us. Now Jesus said in verse 5 here, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Okay? That means that if Nicodemus was able to go 100 times into his mother's womb and be born, poor woman, it would still be flesh. It would still be flesh. So the idea is that a spiritual work, a recreation work needs to be done, but in the process there needs to be purification and regeneration. That's what new birth is. Regeneration. So let's read this again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now just think, if Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he had told them Titus 3 through 6, oh, Nicodemus says, I get it. But we have to remember that it was Jesus living and breathing, talking to Nicodemus. It was not Jesus, the resurrected, crucified Savior. The Holy Spirit hadn't revealed the things that were going to come. They were all forecasts, so to speak. And so it seems to be complicated in John, but very simple in Titus. The next verse is in 1 Peter. And it's quite a bit the same, but it just a little more clear too. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now remember, Peter is writing to people who are born again, Christians, and so he summarizes what he said so far with these words. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. So he says to these Christians, he says, you've been born again. It's different. It's different than your first birth. Your first birth was with perishable seed. In other words, it was mortal. It was physical. He says, you have been born again by imperishable seed, the Word of God, the message of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual work. And that's what we have to see it as, a spiritual work. I imagine that by this time, Nicodemus is kind of looking not unperplexed. And so Jesus gives him this illustration. Verse number 8, John 3:8. The King James says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, and so on. But this John 3:8 here in the says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born again. He says, Nicodemus, I know you're perplexed, but there are a lot of things that are perplexing. Take the wind, for example, he says. Interesting, he picks the wind, and wind and spirit come from the same Greek word, really. And so it's kind of connected in a way, and Nicodemus can respond to that. He said, the wind blows, and you hear it and feel it, but you can't really understand it, or you can't really discover the reality of it. Now you might say, well, meteorologists know about it. Have you seen any kind of or heard any forecasts lately? Meteorologists don't know anything about it either. He says the wind is a mysterious kind of thing, but it's real. It's real. So don't be worried that what I'm telling you is a mysterious sort of thing. It's real. Nicodemus, you can hear the Spirit's work. You can feel the Spirit's work, and it's real. And it's real. So don't let the fact that it seems odd or mysterious or weird, because there's lots of things that are and yet are real. So Jesus is actually saying here several things. He's saying the new birth is something everybody needs. He says the new birth is something available for everybody. He says it's received by everybody in the same way. It has the same results for everybody. It's free, even though it cost an enormous price for God. And being born again is something permanent. And I think that's the very reason. That's the very reason where that Jesus calls salvation a new birth. Because birth is one thing that's permanent. So unfortunately, sometimes little babies are born and in a half an hour they're dead. But their birth is never eradicated. It's never eradicated. Their parents remember. My little brother died when he was 3 years old. My mother never forgot that he'd been born. Never forgot that he'd been born. And so God takes up that worth because it's permanent. New birth. New birth is important. Now, the happy side of all of this is that Nicodemus actually believes this, Jesus is telling him, and Nicodemus is born again. Well, you say, how do you know that? Well, John in chapter 7 tells us about Nicodemus again. Nicodemus is in the council of the Jews, and they're all running down Jesus and saying, we've got to kill this person and everything else. Let's go out and arrest him and do it. And Nicodemus stands up and he says in chapter 7, this is a little hasty. You can't condemn a man without a trial. And of course, he was all of a sudden the enemy of the Sanhedrin. He was rebuked severely for that. And then in chapter number 19, we see Jesus is crucified and has died, and his disciples have fled. And a man named Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and he says, you know, I would like to have the body of Jesus to bury. Now, Joseph was a rich man, and of course, money talks. And so Pilate gives him permission to take the body of Jesus off the cross and bury it. And maybe Joseph looked around and he said to himself, well, how am I going to do it? Where's Peter and John and Andrew and so on? And all of a sudden, somebody steps up and he said, I'll help. His name was Nicodemus. His name was Nicodemus. And so we can be assured that Nicodemus believed this, that he was born again. And that brings us to a question that we need to ask all of you here. Are you born again? Are you born again? Has the Spirit of God brought you to know Christ? Have you entered the kingdom of God? I've talked to people who are really turned off by the fact that Jesus said you must be born again, because they don't like the word must. They don't like the word must. Because they can't stand anybody telling them what they have to do. But sometimes must is the only word that could be used. You read in the paper yesterday about this guy down in Hinton who was driving his motorcycle at 260 some odd clicks an hour and was finally picked up. Now he knew that he must not drive past 110. That's the law. But must didn't mean anything to him. And so he was arrested and brought before the courts and paid a fine of $22,000. I wonder if he believes in must now. I wonder if he believes in must now. The sad part of it is he could have been killed. In fact, it's a wonder he wasn't. People are killed going 15 miles an hour with a motorcycle. Somebody told me once that there are old motorcycle drivers and there are bold motorcycle drivers. There's not both. He lived to tell the tale, but it cost him. It cost him. But it's nothing. It's nothing like what it costs if you're not born again. It's nothing. You say, well, what's it cost if I'm not born again? It costs your eternal soul. It costs your whole existence throughout eternity, because not to be born again means to be eternally lost, to have to bear throughout eternity the corruption of your own sin, which Jesus bore for you on the cross. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for this little talk he had with Nicodemus. We know, our Father, that it's quite simple and yet it's very complicated. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit of God, who wrote the Word of God through various men, might help us to understand it, and that we might come to grips with it. And if there's a person here who can't really say, I'm born again, we ask that you would speak to them, convict them, and help them to see that when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his precious blood, he was making a way for God to bring us into his family. And we thank you for everyone here who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and who have come into the family of God. And we pray, if there's just one person only that hasn't that assurance, we pray that you would speak to them and help them to see that when you speak, you mean business. Just bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.